topic is relationship with God. Because we don't have a key to the printing machine this morning, we couldn't print the little outline I put out. I don't think you have the outline now. So probably the next service we may get hold of it. But it's just a very short outline. Easy to follow. Each time I have the opportunity to speak to a non-Christians or to a young Christians, I always throw in my favorite sentence, and that is, Christianity is not a religion. It is a personal relationship with God. I do come across many Catholics in my place of work, probably because there's a big Catholic church nearby, I think called St. Charles. And I ask them this question, what does a Catholic church teach about how to get to heaven? Surprisingly, all of them are very eager to tell me. It's down a little bit too loud. All of them are very keen to tell me. But without exceptions, they all say, by good works. So since they start the topics about good works and how to get to heaven, they give me the privilege to slowly tell them about what the Bible says about how to get. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we all know very well, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God and not of work, so any man should boast. Then I quickly add that when we believe and love God, we were then to good work. Salvation is to knowing God, place our faith in Him. And somewhere in the conversation, I'll throw in my favorite sentence. Christianity is not a religion. Because I know they all talk about church, but Christianity is a personal relationship with God. Recently, too, I have learned something interesting. That when we talk about crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we must not finish there. We must talk about the resurrection of Christ. These two topics must always bound together, not be separated. Because the resurrection of Christ firstly conquered sin, so that we are no more under the bondage of sin. Secondly, obviously, give us the hope, because Christ arose. You see, on the cross, Christ paid for our sin. By His resurrection, He reconciled us to Him. We now can have a relationship with the living Christ, and not a dead one. He is now our High Priest and Lord. Hence, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very important and dear to all of us. Without it, we are people most miserable. It is obvious that if two parties want to have a relationship together, you need two parties. You can't have one. Alright? And this passage in Psalm 139 tells us the relationship of God and King David. This psalm is written by King David. So the little short proposition I have is God has great desire to be with us and in us. So our desire to be with Him. Two simple points I have. God loves and so gracious to be with us. Second point, simple, what is our response? Now, verse 1 to verse 22 show us who God is and how He's involved in our lives. And King David once said in Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visited him?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously, it's out of His love, out of His grace, that He's mindful of us and visited us. This verse about God in verse 1 to 22, turn to your Bible with me. Let's really look through this passage. Now, verse 1 to 6 tell us of the omniscience of God. The word omni means everything or everywhere. He is the one who knows everything. Omniscience. And verse 7 to 12 talks about the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere. And verse 13 to 16 talk about the omnipotence of God, the most powerful God. And 19 to 22 give us a glimpse of the righteousness of God. Yes, He demonstrates all His power in the life of King David. And so is in all of us. All the gods men have made on this earth do not have such power, neither have such care and love for the followers. They seem to work on the theory of fear. If they do well, they get reward. If they don't do well, they get punished. Now let's look at verse 1. The omniscience of God. O Lord, you have searched me and have known me. Now this word search is the same word search in verse 23. Search me, O God, right? Interesting. This search is just not looking around, looking for you, something. But carries the meaning of intimate looking for you. Or in the original. Okay? Talk about this search a bit more when we come to the end of the chapter, of this psalm. You search me and you know me. Agreed. Acknowledge that God knows him well and truly. You know my sitting down and my rising up and understand my thought. Knows him. God knows you where you are. Interesting. Nowadays, we have all carried a mobile phone, right? Everybody knows where you are with a mobile phone. So, and that's how they catch criminals. Because they use your phone when they travel. They can always find out where they travel. And I've got people who complain to me about apps that for coronavirus, right? Oh, they know where you are. Don't be silly. The minute you carry a mobile phone, even Woolies and Kohl's know what you want to buy. Everybody seems to know you so very well. Yes, I think the apps is important. It would be interesting to know, in these first six verses, there are these similar words recurring. The word know, the word understand, the word comprehend, acquainted, and knowledge. You can just read this quickly, these few verses again. Starting with verse 2. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought of path. You comprehend my path. You are acquainted with all my ways. And then, not a word of my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it all together. You hatch around me. In front, behind me and before me, you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge. Right. Too much for me. Yes. In verse 2, it says, to understand my thoughts afar off. Imagine, God knows what we are thinking, even before our thought comes into our mind. He knows why we think that way. He knows what we are thinking. He knows why we are thinking. He knows the consequence of our thoughts. Yes, He knows even our inner thoughts. And verse 3, He comprehended my path and my lying down. So whether he where he is, he knows his path. Now this word comprehend carries the meaning of scrutinize. Alright, it's just not knowing but scrutinizing it. Examine it. I.e. he knows and understands my path of life. And even when I'm lying down and when I'm doing nothing. Okay? That's in verse 3. You comprehend my path, my lying down. And then he said, and are acquainted with all my ways. Now this word acquainted with all my ways carries the meaning of intimately knowing you and knowing his way. God is intimately for life. But he wants to involve in all the ways of our life, just not only to know you, but the ways of that, what you're doing, what you are up to. And so God knows us, understands our thoughts, comprehend our path, and intimately involved in our life. And verse 4 says that He knows our words before we utter them. The words before we come out of my mouth, He knows. And your hand is upon me in verse 5. Now, come to verse 6. With all this knowledge about God, this is David's reactions. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Its height I cannot attain it. The omniscience of God is the birth of human comprehension. It's so far beyond us. Now, we come to the next portion, the omnipresence of God from verse 7 to 12. God is everywhere. Now, verse 7 is what we call a rhetorical question. We know the answer before even the question is put to us. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? The answer is nowhere. Wherever I go, you are there. Now, verse 8 is a figurative term phrase. Verse, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. This verse should not be taken as God, Jesus Christ is in hell. Okay? Now, in my early days, I was taught to read the Bible, to comprehend the Bible literally. If our literal comprehension contradicts the rest of the Bible, that means our comprehension is wrong. There are many figurative words like this and symbolic things. But Jesus said he's a door. Not a door as you think a door should be. He's a shepherd. You don't look at shepherd, you say this doesn't look like Jesus Christ. Yes, there are many symbolic and figurative speech in the Bible. Now verse 9 and 10 is telling us really wherever we go, God is with us. Let's read 9 and 10. Even there your hand shall lead me, leading me, and your right hand still hold me. Right? Read verse 9. I'm already reading verse 10. Verse 9 says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Again, this is very figurative. He's saying that even if I can fly in the morning with the wings or go into any part of the oceans, even under the oceans, you are there. Your hand is leading me. Now, verse 11 and 12 is very applicable to our lives. I shouldn't say to our lives, especially to my life. I must cannot assume this is the same problems that I have. Now read verse 11 and 12 carefully. I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me. The other translation call it cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. Even darkness doesn't hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike you. We all experience dark days in our life. Things that make us very stressful and very sorrowful and wish that day was not there. And at times we cry, where are you, Lord? I'm suffering here. Yes, this verse says God is still us in our darkest day. He can turn darkness into light because He's there with us in our darkest days. Even the night, there are light about me because of in the darkness with God, with Christ, who is the light of the world, light about me. And the night shines as the day. Darkness and light doesn't stop God from being with us. God is where darkness or light exists in our life. When we Christmas, therefore we Christmas must not ever pray this prayer, God, where are you? God is with us in our darkest day. Remember Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he had a thorn in the flesh that was made to move for us. And he prayed 3 times. And God answered him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then in verse 9, continue, that was Paul's answer when God answered him. And that is the answer, or that is the reaction we should have. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes, even with a thorn in the flesh. Now, I did spend a lot of wasted time and effort trying to work out what this thorn is all about. Some say it's to do with his poor eyesight, because after his encounter with the brightness of Christ shining on him on the road to Damascus, his eyes is cold. He was blind for a while. His eyes was not right. I don't know, anatomically. Yes, by the way, when there's an eclipse of the sun, don't ever look at it with your naked eye. Every time there's an eclipse, there are a few people going to the hospital complaining of blindness. Some of it is permanent. Even our normal sunglasses is not good enough for the brightness of the sun. There are special darkness of sunglasses that you have to purchase if you want to use it. Well, The Bible does not tell us what this thorn is all about. For I think it's for a purpose. Agree, this is my thinking of it after spending wasted a lot of hours and time trying to look into it. But thorn does imply any painful, unwanted, distressing moments of our life. It's a thorn in our flesh. And Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in weakness." Yes, the omnipresence of God, even in our darkest day, even when we are torn in flesh, He is there with us. Then in the third part of verses 13 to 16, tell us of the omnipotence of God. Let's read a few verses. "For you form my inward parts and cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." David is fascinated of how God created and cared for him. Now I have a little question for you all, just to wake you up a little bit early morning. How much power did God use to create the universe? Anybody know? How much power God need to create the universe? Fascinating, it must be a lot of power. You know, in Genesis, I think in Genesis 1 verse 3, he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. His speech is good enough to create light out of darkness. And you will read through Genesis chapter 1. He keeps saying, "Let there be this, let there be that," for 6 days. And it all happened. He doesn't need to lift a little finger. It's out of his mouth. Comes creation. Yes, the power of God is beyond our imaginations. Every birth is a creation of God. I know the word called nature, that it just happened. With our inventions of ultrasound and fantastic microscope, we can watch God's creations of human beings. From two separate cells, come together to form one cell, there is a million of cells. Become a human being. Yes. It has all the genes required for the formation of a human being. Do you know, after fertilization, 5 to 6 weeks only it takes, you can do an ultrasound to the happy mother, and there you can register a heartbeat. Imagine a heart is beating in 5 to 6 weeks from fertilizations. This is incredible how it could divide so quickly and form into every part of a human body. Yes, God brought the two cells together. Read verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the world, your eyes saw my substance, not his whole together, yet his substance, yet being yet unformed. God is incredible. He knows us before we are even fertilized. Let's pause there for a minute before we go on to verse 16. God knows us and formed us before the foundations of the world. They say marriage is made in heaven. True, but also our birth are made in heaven. God sees us before we are born. And for David, his name was written in the book of life. Verse 16 says, your eyes have saw my substance, yet being unformed. And your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, and as yet there were none of them. I haven't existed yet on earth. You know me. Turn me quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. First part of the first thing is verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him himself. Before even creation, God knew us. God knows us. God can create us. And our name were written in the book, as it says there. And in your book, they were all were written. Keep your fingers, I think, on Ephesians. We may come to that in a minute. Now in Revelations, chapter 20, you don't have time to read, I quickly read it for the sake of time. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. This is the judgment throne of God, the final judgment. And the books, not book, the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works and by the things which were written in the books. Now come to verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Christians, our names, what we are called, are written in the book of life. That is amazing. Yes, all the knowledge of God is omniscient, is omnipresent, and omnipotent, caused David to experience the awe about God. Now you read verse 12. Sorry. You read verse 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Omniscience, the omnipresence, the omnipotence of God. The sum of them. If I should count them, there will be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So when you are asleep, unless you dream about God, you are virtually in sleepy land. You know very well. But the minute you open your eyes, God is there. Now, let's go on quickly to the next sections. Verse 19 down 22. Initially, when I read this, I said, this is quite out of place. Talking about the sinners and things like that. But you just stand back and look at it. Our God is the Almighty God, loving and gracious God. But He is a righteous God and a just God who will not tolerate sin. The penalty of sin has to be paid for by our Jesus Christ on the cross. Non-Christians would see this judgment of God as God is not a loving God. How could a God who says He's a loving God would judge us and punish us? Because He's a righteous God. Our God do not go to one eye and don't see the sin that is in us. We must never challenge God and judge God. And challenge who He is. No one can ever be elevated and will never be elevated to the height of God and able to question God, why are you not loving? In Roman, my voice is going, I better have a drink. Turn to me to Romans, to Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 20-21. That is the answer. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? For the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does a potter have the power? Does not the potter have the power over the clay, whom the same lump make one vessel for honor and one vessel of dishonor? We can never understand how God chooses us. We can only praise Him for choosing us. In these few verses of verse 4, 17 to 22, David comes to know how God hates sin and sinners. And because knowing that, David would himself hate sin and sinners. Yes, we hate sin, and do not want to associate with sinners, but we love them to try to bring them to the Word of God. To them. If they outwardly refuse God, you can't do anything but just pray for the mercy of God in them. After seeing the Almighty God, God and David ponder the righteousness of God. He knows how sin is disliked by God, and hence he opened his door to God and sin. Verse 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Verse 1, we have read, O God, you have searched me and know me. Yes, David here invites God into his life, yearning for God to search him. As I said, this search is examined intimately how his heart condition is. He opened his heart to God. Why? He wants God to search his heart because he wanted a clean heart to be with God. He wanted God to come as if with a vacuum cleaner and a mop to clean him so that he can be accepted to have a relationship with God and not like the sinners that was described earlier. God is his God and he wants to belong to God. Then he go one step further. After opening his heart, say, try me. Try me and know my anxiety. Now this word anxiety, I looked it up and I found that there is the meaning of anxious thoughts. Anxiety is all in our mind, in our thoughts. It's talking about anxious thoughts. And the word try me is testing, investigating, examining me. My anxious thoughts. We know all sin starts somewhere. That is in our thought process. This is very important to realize. Now in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. And then verse 15. Then when desire has conceived form in our mind, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Our thought process, very important in our relationship with God. We want God to test and investigate and examine his thought life. If there are any inappropriate thoughts in him, we want God to discard them with God's help to get rid of them so that he can have this relationship with God. Now, how often God does prompt us? Trying to prompt us to stop when we are heading down the road of sin. As many times we do ignore his prompting, his crying, and later we have to return and ask for forgiveness. David do not want that to happen. He wants to get rid of those things before he ever take hold of him. So often, we even not only, we could virtually hear a soft voice in us to stop. And even encourage us to talk to him, to pray. The problem is many times we did not follow him. He's trying. Yes, God lives and loves David and wants to be with him by his omniscience, omnipresence, his omnipotence. Now in verse 22 and 23, David reaches out to God totally. This is a relationship all Christians to strive for, to have with God in our lives, to invite Him and yearn for Him to come into our lives, examine our lives, change our lives, cleanse our thoughts, cleanse our hearts. And one of the beauty of this relationship is that it is an everlasting relationship. Read the last sentence. And lead me in the way everlasting. This relationship we have with God is first made in heaven. Go back to our Ephesians chapter 1. Now we read verse 5. We have read verse 4. After he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, now verse 5 says, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons. This sons, got the S here, means male and female, sons and daughters. Alright, in general. By Jesus Christ, to Him according to His good pleasure of His will. This relationship, not only is it recreated, but this relationship was made in heaven. Yes, we can experience it now on earth. It's going to last to eternity. So let me conclude by saying these few words. Christian growth can be measured by how much we know God. Peter encouraged us in 2 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 12. I'll just read for you. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Yes, Peter encouraged us to grow in the grace of God, knowing God, and the knowledge of God. The more we know Him, the more we want to be with Him. God, out of His love and grace, reach out to us. Yes, our response is to reach out to Him. Yes, whether you are Christian or non-Christian, God is forever reaching out to us. After all, He made us to be His sons and daughters. Yes, we have to be honest with God and ask Him to search our hearts and try our thoughts, as this relationship with God is going to last for eternity. Shall we close in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we like to echo the word of David. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us. And how precious also are your thoughts in us. You have searched us and know us. We confess our weakness and failure in our lives, in loving You and serving You. May each day we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And live our lives for Your glory, that we can serve You day of our life. To Him the glory now and forever. Amen.